Always good to be with you this morning. I begin by just saying, I've had a week. Anybody had a week? You know what I mean by that? It's just been a week, hasn't it? I don't know why those happen. Well, yeah, I do. Sometimes them are of my own making. Sometimes it's other people's fault completely, right? But we just had a week. I mean, it's just, I don't know why every day I kind of felt like this week, I was like, damn, what a day. You get home and you're like, what day is it? You know, you wake up in the morning and you think, surely it must be Saturday, right, or something? And no, it's Tuesday, you know, or something like that, you know. You've been there, right? I've had one of those weeks. And I said, Lord, when I have one of those weeks, you got to realize, you know, I still have to preach. Still got to get up today and I still got to preach. And so I said, Lord, I need a word this week. I need some extra time. I needed more hours in the day. And they don't always come, do they? And so I just prayed this week, Lord, give me a word for the church. Give me a word for me. And I think he gave me one for me more than he did for you. I hope you get something out of it. Don't get me wrong. But this was a word I needed today. It was a word I needed this week, just a reminder of God and his control and his sovereignty. I called today's message Jeopardy. I love the game show Jeopardy. I'm just going to go ahead and say it, okay? I love it. I was raised by a father who is a religious Jeopardy devotee, okay? We watched a lot of Alex Trebek. We still watch a lot of Alex Trebek, okay? And I like Jeopardy. You guys, if you don't watch it, just bear with me and act like you like it, okay? So I like it because, you know, some days I watch it and I think, I could do that. You guys ever, you know what I'm talking about? You watch it and you go, I'm pretty sure that I could beat that Ken Jennings guy and win like 50 days in a row or something like that, right? I know, you know, I'm a little weak on my 16th century Italian art, but I feel like I could brush up on that and be, you know, right there with him, right? Especially if they did all sports, man, I'm in, you know, I'm there, I could do that, right? You know, and you watch it, and then sometimes, man, Final Jeopardy comes around, they always show you the category before they go to commercial, and it says, like, you know, something. Sometimes I get excited, I know everything about that, you know, I got that. Then sometimes it's like, you know, English literature from the 1400s, and I'm like, that's probably going to be a toss-up on me on that one, you know, I'm going to bet pretty low. It's kind of interesting, and then you see the categories across the top, and you're like, oh, I feel like I do good, and sometimes you feel like you couldn't do bad, and then they start revealing the clues, and, you know, you're just kind of, I can answer some, and I can't. It's just kind of one of those fun things to do, isn't it? Because it makes you feel smart because you're not on TV and having to push the button really fast. But when we kind of start thinking through our experiences of life, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at my week, and it's kind of like the categories across the top, and I think, man, I've got some manageable categories this week, right? I've got Major League Baseball from the 1980s. I've got, you know, things that I know a lot about, okay? And then I start revealing what's happening there, and it doesn't always, oh, they ask me some questions I wasn't quite ready for. And then other times I get a bunch of categories in the week, and I think I'm going to have a horrible week, and guess what it turns out to be? It turns out to be a great week, doesn't it? We like to kind of, I don't know about you, but on Sunday night, I begin to kind of line out my week mentally and think, going to be a good one, or, you know, hey, going to be a tough one. We do that, don't we? And how does that usually work out for you? I bet it works out about as well as mine does. Life is unpredictable, isn't it? And sometimes when we reveal what we're doing that week and when we reveal what's happening, we're surprised by the ease at which it comes or the difficulty at which things come to us, don't we? That's real life, isn't it? I bet you wake up some mornings, and I talked to a guy yesterday, and he said, oh, man, I'm sorry we're late. The ceiling collapsed in our house when the air conditioner leaked. That's not something you wake up and go, man, I hope that happens today. You don't, do you? But that's life. You wake up, and next thing you know, you got a mess. Some days you wake up and think it's going to be bad, and you're blessed with something beyond imagination. You know, it's life. The preacher, the teacher in Ecclesiastes has been taking us on a journey as we're working through this book, as we're in our series, The Good Life. We're talking about real life. And today, kind of, I'll say this, it begins the downhill slide to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And today is I try to struggle to put into words, it's really a pondering chapter, if you will. It begins with the words, we'll read them here in a minute, and I thought about all of this. I thought about all these things. And what's he talking about? He's talking about all of what he's written so far, everything in chapters 1 through 8. In other words, I'm rethinking everything because I'm trying to get to the conclusion. I'm trying to get to the end of my journey. I'm trying to come to a resolution and asking the question, what good is it for a man to live in this short life that we have? That's the question we've been trying to get to. He's been trying to figure out, what good is my life? Why do I live? Why am I here? And so to get to an answer, he kind of has to begin to ponder on all the things that he's looked at. Some of what we looked at today will be a recap. Some of it will be familiar to you. If you haven't been here, you'll get a nice overview of everything today. And he begins to just kind of see the good and the bad and the evil and all these things that exist in the world around him and try to just meditate on what it is that he can do with that, because that is what confronts us each and every day, isn't it? Real life, real stuff, good, bad, difficult, hard, easy, fun, great, not so great. So if you have your Bible, let's look and see what he has to say to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're not going to read the whole chapter today. We're just going to read the first 12 verses. We'll pick up the end here in just a couple of weeks. But I want us to listen to God's word this morning. I pray you'll read along with me or read along on the screens there. Verse 1 says this, "But all this," in other words, everything he's written up to this point, "I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it's love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil that in all is that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." There's a fun proverb for you. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." Verse 7 says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love and all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I hope you'll keep your Bible open as we look through these 12 verses together and try to pull out some application for us today. You got to remember, the preacher has been talking for several chapters now about the things that are better. Things that are better. Wisdom is better than folly. Those words were in there again, madness and folly. He's reminding us again of the futility of that kind of thinking. He says, righteousness is better than wickedness, right? But he says, and he reminds us again, that even if you have righteousness and even if you have wisdom, what do you have? You still have sin, don't you? And so you don't always find life to be perfect. It is better, as we said, but it's not perfect, is it? And so he reminds us of these things. And many people say, well, this is difficult for me. Some people have said this is kind of what we call morally incoherent. I don't understand it. I don't understand. Why not, if I just live a good life and a righteous life, why doesn't everything just always work out for me? It's not scripture, is it? It's not the way the Bible presents us to it. Verse 1 tells us from the beginning, he examines all these things and he looks at it in his heart, and he says, whether it's love or hate, man just doesn't know. Man doesn't know. I mean, it's this experience of mixed blessing or mixed cursing. And when we think about life, you don't have to think very hard, do you, to think, well, that, yeah, I've experienced that. Every day is not a good day, but every day is not a bad day, is it? And so when we think about the mixed nature of life, we're just honest and we say, yeah, I see that. I can understand that. And he gives a bunch of, this is poetry. You have to realize that Ecclesiastes is written in a very poetic style. It's one of the books of poetry, if you will. And he gives this neat list of opposites there in verse 2. He talks about righteous, wicked, good, evil, clean, unclean, him who sacrifices, he who doesn't, one who swears an oath, and one who shuns an oath. And you kind of get this poetic language of, and what does he mean by that? He means everybody. That's everything. And that's comprehensive. And some of those things are mental. Did you notice that? And some of those things are even physical. Some of those were going to give a sacrifice or going to swear an oath. And that was something that you physically did. You say, well, that makes sense, because a lot of people do physically good things. They go to church. They're physically present. I like that. Then I need you to be physically present so you can be spiritually present. But, you know, they put on a show, and he mentioned that back in chapter 5. He said, but that's not all there is to it, right? Physically is there, but I want you to spiritually be there. I want you to be engaged in listening. We talked about that, listening to God. So he said, whether you are physically there, spiritually there, what you're going to experience in life is good and evil, bad and good. Use all the opposite adjectives you can think of, right? That's what you're going to experience in life. And he says, I don't like this. Again, it's just, it doesn't seem fair. Why do these things happen? Why do these things happen to good people? Why do the virtuous people struggle sometimes, and those who are wicked seem to get the blessings? He said, well, the preacher's not the most optimistic guy you've ever met. Have you noticed that? He's like, well, they're all going to die anyway. I'm like, well, okay, well, that's the one way to look at it, I guess, right? And he begins to kind of think through that. He says, well, I guess, you know, looking at all these, the clean, the unclean, all this is going to happen. It's an evil done to the son, but in the end, death comes. And he gives us the parable. Did you catch the dog and the lion parable? There's one you can share with somebody. I don't know who you'd share that with, okay? It's kind of an interesting one. You know, it talks about a dog and a lion. Now we treat our dogs a little nicer, I think, than the olden day Old Testament people did. Y'all treat y'all's dogs really well, you dog people, okay? That's cool. I'm fine with that. But in the olden days, dogs were they're less honorable, if you will. The most honorable animal was the lion. Did you catch that? So he got into the dog and the lion. And the dog is a dishonorable, you know, animal. And he says, but it's better, for some reason, to be a living dog than a dead lion. And people are like, what in the world? I never want to be a dog. And he's kind of wrestling with this life and death question. And we've talked about that before. We talked about how he couldn't decide if it was better to be alive or dead. And we talked about, I'm going to tell you this later, he doesn't have the full picture, because obviously he was way before Jesus came and way before there was an understanding of heaven in the way that we understand it and the way Christ did the work to open up heaven. We'll do that another day. Anyway, so there's all this idea of he was wrestling with this idea. So you know the problem is, I guess I'd rather be alive. The problem is, I guess I'd rather be alive, because at least when I'm alive, I can have some kind of emotional experience. I can have some kind of experiences, whether they're good or bad. It was kind of just, like I say, you can, if you read through it, especially if you kind of read through all the little nuances of it, he's kind of talking about, he's kind of talking to himself out of both sides of his mouth. I mean, surely I'm not the only one that does that, right? Like, well, I could do this, or I could do this, and he's kind of just going back and forth and back and forth. And he says, well, I don't know. There's a common destiny that's had by everyone. But he says, I can't know. I guess it's better to be alive so I can at least have some experiences of emotion or something like that. So the preacher says, all right, I don't know what to do with that. So he moves on to verse 7. And he says, well, okay, if it's better to be alive, how am I going to live? How am I going to live? He gives us some great advice here. You, many times you take these verses and you can take them out of the context of where it's found, and they sound like super encouraging, and they are encouraging, don't get me wrong, but they come, unfortunately for him, from a little bit of a slanted worldview. Don't get me wrong, we can learn from them, because he says to us, I want you to find joy, you know, where joy can be found. I want you to, he gives us some examples. I want you to eat your bread with joy. Folks, go eat the buffet, you know, today after we're done, and enjoy that, you know, and drink your grape juice with a merry heart, and you're awake, all right? And then he wants you, you know, this deal where he says, go live with your wife and your husband, right? Enjoy life. Go to dinner with them and love the one. And he throws in a little jab there. He's like, go live with your, you see that? That was in, where was that at? In verse 9, he says, enjoy your life with the wife you love all the days of your vain life. He throws that little jab in there, all the days of your brief life. While you got a wife or a husband, you know, he says, go enjoy it. He's kind of, I'd love to tell you super optimistic, but he's not. It's a really pessimistic kind of tone in all of this. But he's saying, just go and do that. Now, we can read this in the light of Christ. Guys, you have to read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament now. We have hope, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But we can read this in light of the New Testament. We say, well, these are good words of wisdom. I want to live life. I want to live it well. He mentions letting your garments be always white. That doesn't mean you have to wear white clothes all the time. And he mentions putting oil on your head. We don't do a lot of that anymore. It's really an outward sign, though, of an inward reality. What he's talking about is look happy. Look joyful. Don't walk around defeated. Don't walk around sad. Look excited sometimes. Look joyful. You ever know those people? You know those people that you want to make smile? You're like, I'm going to make that person smile if it's the last thing I do. Be joyful, right? Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your meals. Enjoy your time together with your family. He says that's our portion in life, isn't it? That's the toil at which we toil. That's the reason that we live. It's our reward, but only a glimpse of our reward, isn't it, here in this earth? And he says there in verses 9 and 10, I like verse 10, this is what we preach to our kids, right? Whatever your hand finds you to do, do it with all your might. Don't halfway do things, right? My dad was certainly not the only person that preached that at me, right? When you do something, do it with all of your might and do it with all of your heart. Then he says, goes back to some unfairness there in verses 11, 12. He kind of puts a bow on things, if you will. He says, I saw under the sun that the fastest person doesn't always win the race, do they? He said, I saw that the strong person doesn't always win the battle. I saw that the one who needs bread doesn't always get bread. And the one who needs riches, the riches don't always go to the most intelligent. Or favor to those with knowledge. He says, but time and chance happen to who? All of them. All of them. Like a fish or like a bird, we're snared sometimes when we least expect it. Folks, I don't make light of these things because I know it's real life. Many people wake up one morning perfectly healthy, everything is okay. They take a trip to the doctor and it's bad news. You didn't wake up ready for that this morning. You're driving down the road one day, someone crosses over into your lane and life is over in an instant, folks. We're not prepared for that. We don't get up in the morning and think, oh, I better be ready for that, do we? Yet it comes. You've had it in your life. I've had it in my life. And the preacher says, in all of this, in all of this, in all of these things, God is still God. God is still in control. And we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? How could God let these things happen? I've been so faithful, or I've done good things in my life, and I've tried to live a good life. And the truth is, folks, many people who've lived a good life have had hardship. And yeah, many people who've lived a wicked life have not had hardship. And in the end, death comes for both of them, doesn't it? And you think, wow, this is kind of that's a little pessimistic sometime, isn't it? Not so. Because of the revelation that we have in the New Testament that the preacher did not have. Remember his answer when he said, I wonder what happens to a man after he died. He said, I don't know. I know. We know, folks. We know the end of the story. And so what I want to share with you today, I'm just going to lay it out here for you. Life is not always going to be healthy and happy. And you're not always going to be rich. I'm sorry to the prosperity gospel preachers, but you're not always going to be rich. You're not always going to be healthy, and you might not even always be happy. Folks, depression, it's been in the news this week. Anthony Bourdain and others who committed suicide, people who on the outside may look very happy, but on the inside are hurting and dying. The gospel doesn't make us rich and healthy and even happy. God's desire for us is to make us holy instead of making us happy. And that's tough for us, because when we're honest, like if I gut level honest you, like I put you on a machine where you had to tell me the truth, you'd say to me exactly like I would say, I'd like to go through life with nothing going wrong. You would. All of us would. I'd like for everything to be perfect. I'd like to have plenty of money every month to do anything I wanted. I'd like to have health never go bad. I'd like to lose 40 pounds. You know, I'd like to do all these things. And I want it to all work out. And we think sometimes that we can pray more, or we can do more or give more, and that will be guaranteed to happen. Folks, that's not scripture. That's not the Bible. I want you to read it all. That's not always true. Many good men and women of God have suffered. Jesus Christ himself suffered. The Apostle Paul did not have a joyous ride through life always, did he? We have to be careful that we don't distort God's word. What if God does just want to make us holy instead of make us happy? There's a book Becky and I share with young couples as we do premarital counseling called Sacred Marriage, and that's his very premise even on marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy instead of make us happy? It changes our perspective on things, doesn't it? Is God calling us to just always walk around thinking everything's always going to be perfect? And then what happens when things go bad? We say, God, let me down. And we run away from him. Say, oh, God's not God. Folks, listen, God doesn't stop being God just because things don't go perfectly for us in this world. Because you see, as we've been talking about through all of this book, we have to live life with what in mind? Eternity in mind. With an eternal mindset. With our mindset on the end of the story. In the end of the story, you will be rich. And you will be healthy. And by golly, I bet you will be happy. You'll even be able to sing. That's my favorite part. You know, you get all these things, your eternal rewards are great. And yet we get so consumed by here, we cannot think beyond our breath, if you will, of life. Hurts us, doesn't it? And so we buy into the prosperity gospel, and we buy into the idea that we must have all these things. And Jesus says, that's not the path that I walked. Jesus, many nights, didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't certainly have anything of value. He didn't teach his disciples that if they followed him, they would get rich, although I believe many of them thought that that might one day happen. He showed them a different path. I want you to beware of the things of this world. I want you to be cautious of wealth. Jesus talked about money a ton. He said, I want you to be aware of these things. The Apostle Paul said to the church, he said, I want you to know that even me, even after I saw Jesus, I was changed by the light of the gospel, of the truth of Christ. I still had a thorn in my side. You remember that? He said, I still had this thorn that I couldn't get rid of. And did he give up and lay down? He said, no. Here's what he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. Hey, sign me up for that class, right? No, that's not what you're doing. But then he says, but when I am weak, then I'm what? That's when I'm strong. That's when I'm strong. Paul said, life is full of calamities and all those things that we just read. That's life. But in my weakness, I can find strength in Him. Folks, listen. The key point today is simply this. Biblical faith is not about control, nor is it about manipulating God to do as we wish. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Not true faith that seeks control and manipulation. And I read through this scripture this week, and I walked through this text, and I worked through this, and I thought, Lord, forgive me, because many times that's exactly what I want from God. I want to control Him and then manipulate Him to make my life great. Lord, forgive me for when I do that. That's not biblical faith. You know what biblical faith is? Lord, whatever comes, I trust you. Lord, whatever comes, I trust that you have a greater plan for me that I can't see. And folks, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that that is easy to do. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I do it perfectly, because I struggle with this often, as I'm sure many of you do. Here's the truth. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's the beauty of what we have that the preacher didn't have. Paul wrestled with it in Philippians chapter 1. Do you remember? He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I want to be here in the body, but even more, I want to be with the Savior in heaven. It's this idea that there is something far better for us than what this world holds for us. There is a hope that rests in Jesus for us, that we can have eternal life, and we can have it in abundance, and we can have it in joy, and we can have it in His presence. And when we look at the game, when we stand back, if we really stand back and look at our life, we have to realize that sometimes the categories are difficult, and sometimes the categories are easy. But in all of those things, that's what makes up life. And we can't worship and bow down to the created things that are going to pass away. We can't worship and bow down to the things that unfortunately may be taken from us. Our experiences in life are going to be mixed. They are. But we can live well. We can live well trusting in the ultimate victory of being in the presence of our King. That's a different perspective, though, isn't it? That's not the perspective that we get from the world. That's not the perspective that we sometimes even get in the church. Unfortunately, many would say, no, you can have your best life now. Forgive me. You know? It's you can, don't get me wrong, but the best life now sometimes is crying with your family at the loss of a loved one, holding your hand of your grandfather when he passes away from cancer, standing at the side of your kid's bed praying over them when they're in middle school. That's life. And it won't always be perfect. It won't always be pretty. Sometimes you're going to pick a category and you're going to reveal the clue, and it's going to blow you away with how difficult it is. And you'll wonder how you'll ever get through it. God made this world good, folks. We corrupted it with sin. And as long as sin abounds, hardships will abound. Praise God we have a way out of sin. Praise God that we have a way out of condemnation. Praise God that we have a way out of our death that we deserve. We find it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The message that the world needs now is not that you can have your best life now, it's that you can have eternal life. That you can live life in heaven, forgiven, worshiping a Savior who loves you, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of difficulty. Let's bow for just a moment as we get ready to close. I told you, and I try to always be honest with you. I pray I always am. It's been a difficult week, and this message to me was convicting. Simply in my own life, I realized that anytime things go wrong, I don't know. I lose my focus. I lose my perspective on what God has done for me. When one thing goes wrong, I'm like, oh, God's left me. He's abandoned me. What a horrible mindset. I prayed this week that God would just convict me of that and forgive me. Maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you need to just pray that today. Lord, I'm sorry. My mindset is so skewed that I can't focus on the things that are important. I get so caught up in the little details of life that the enemy uses it to distract me and destroy me many times. Maybe today you need a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you say, I need that in my life. I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to live on my own and live out my, and I can't do it anymore, Lord. I cannot do it. If you need somebody to pray with you, our prayer partners will be up here at the front. Maybe you just need to come confess. Maybe you need to stand where you are and just confess. Whatever the Spirit leads. I know this week when the Word of God went out, it convicted me. Maybe today it did you. And I'm going to just stop talking and let the Spirit work. Father, in this place today, your Spirit's here. It doesn't need my words. I pray for a conviction from you. If there are hearts that need to be changed, Father, give change. Lord, if there's salvation that needs to come, then bring salvation today in this place. God, if there's confession that needs to be made, then let there be confession with boldness, Father. No distraction in this place. No presence of the enemy in this place, God. We declare against that this morning. May you work in this place to change our hearts towards you. We pray that in Jesus' name this morning.